that makes you want to charge hell with a squirt gun. I tell you, I'm thankful this morning to have the Word of God. Amen. I've heard every excuse in the under the sun this last week of why things happen the way they do, and there is no excuse. Matter of fact, we're going to look at that in the book of Romans this morning, chapter number 1. And though I'm going to deal with many more, I'm going to read one verse, have a word of prayer, and then enter into our message this morning. Romans chapter number 1, please with me, verse number 20. He says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhood, so that they are what, brethren? Without excuse." Without excuse. We look around us and we find evidence of God and His magnificent glory and His grace. It is stamped everywhere. And no matter what men are saying, we are without excuse. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You so much for the privilege and opportunity to be in the house of the Lord this morning. God, we need Your guidance. We need Your help as we labor in Your Word today. May the devil be overcome, the glory of God exalted, hearts in tune with You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look back with me, just a few verses, verse number 18, we find that in this great chapter, God's tone changes a little bit. He talks about the power of God in the gospel in the several verses leading up to there. And then He's going to talk about the power of sin and idolatry and what God must do about it. We find as we look through the Word of God, there are five different ways that the wrath of God is revealed. God reveals His wrath as we look at the doctrine of hell, the wrath of God in its fullness. We find that there is eschatological wrath. Great big word, it simply means it's talking about the future and the day of the Lord's wrath as it comes upon this world. There's what we might call cataclysmic wrath. Wrath that's like floods or storms or destructions that come our way because of what we might call natural things. It's amazing, though, that insurance companies still call them the acts of God. We find also consequential wrath, and I would just label that with sowing and reaping. Whatever there is that happens in our life that is wrong, there are consequences as a result of that. And then we find what we're going to see in much of the book of Romans, the latter portion, is what I would call abandonment wrath. The removal of restraint and simply allowing sin its course. There comes a time as a parent in the life of your children that after they have disobeyed so many times, they've been warned so many different times, that you finally just say, have at it, and deal with the results that come your way. That's a hard thing for a parent to step back and to do such a thing. But yet, people need to understand that, you know, if you walk away from the authority that's over you, you're going to have to deal with what's coming your direction. And so God teaches us that through this particular chapter. Go with me to verse number 21. Now remember verse 20, it says, "So that they were without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Do you remember listening to that song and what it was talking about? Do you remember some of the words that mentioned basically the fact that other things are introduced in the lives of people that is contrary to the Word of God. But understand this, the Word of God will prevail. Because all of those things, they be false. For instance, we have being taught to us the theory of evolution. It is in direct contrast to the very laws of nature and of God. For we find nothing improves over time, it gets worse. One of the great discoveries of our age is what we would just simply call DNA. DNA is not receiving different moves and so forth from our parents, but really receiving different characteristics that are in their lives. In other words, look at your finger with me this morning. Look at the tip of your finger, and is it flat or does it have kind of a bump on it? Are you a flatty or a pointy? Your DNA tells your body to go that direction. And we have all these different crazy things about us. And there's something interesting about DNA. DNA is proof that evolution is not true. You cannot carry and go from DNA that's of one nature and raise it to a higher nature. How many have ever heard today that we have germs that are in our bodies and we give it antibiotics, and those antibiotics, after a while, they become useless because that particular cell no longer will be killed by that. And so we think, well, it's had something that's taken place that has made that cell more effective. When in reality, when we look at it, listen to this, it's not that it has grown to a better state, it's just grown to a different state that's even less complex. What that means is that particular thing has been killed off and that cell no longer has the ability to be killed in a certain way. And so we have to figure out a new way to do it. And it's actually lost in its DNA as a result of that. It never goes upward, it always goes downward. Man begins out knowing God, and then he walks away from God. Is that not what we've just read here? When he says they knew God, they glorified him not as God. We change what? The glory of God into the image made like to the corruptible man, into birds and beasts and so forth. What's he saying? We have believed that God's creation is greater than God. And so we've changed our worship from him, from God to creation. Isn't that interesting? Change the glory, verse 23, of the uncorruptible God to an image made like to the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now notice verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God says, they don't want to honor me. I will give them up. I will let them go the direction that they so desire, and they will have to deal with the consequences. Notice verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. By the way, if it's your goal to be happy rather than to please God, you are guilty of verse number 25. You are guilty of putting yourself ahead of God. You say, what's wrong with happiness? Nothing, but why don't you let God give it to you? Why don't you let God take care of it the way he wants to? And then he says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in her lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. What's he telling us here? God gave them up. He gave them up to sexual dishonor in verse 24. Verse 26 and 27, he gave them up to homosexuality. Notice verse number 28 with me. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. To go in a direction that's not going to be helpful whatsoever. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And God says here, I give them up to those things that basically will terrorize their lives. It has taken them over. People say, what is wrong in America? What is wrong in the world? We have abandoned God as a people in general, and now we reap what we've sowed. God says, I give it up. You want to go that direction? Then you're going to have to deal with it. I believe verse number 25 to be an interesting verse. He says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creator or the creature more than the creator who's blessed forever. Change the truth of God into a life. The whole sin problem begins right here as we take the truth of the Word of God and change it. Change it to our own desires. In other words, the whole mess that's within the human race has its roots in the denial of God's revelation. Denial of his revelation, whether it's in his picture book or his published book. Allow me to explain. We find several times in the book of Romans, it's talking about how the creation testifies to God. As you look out across the world, as you study all the intimate details, as you look into the heavens that declare the glory of God, as all of these things take place, they are pictures that God has placed before us to help us recognize how great He is. And that is a need of the hour. And of course, the published book, what is that? Of course, it be the Word of God. In verse number 20, it says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal Godhead and power, so that they're without excuse. God's saying, from that picture book, we have no excuse. We've turned away from the Word of God, His published book, but when we turn from that again, we have no excuse. The revelation that's given to us through creation, the revelation that is given to us through Scripture, I believe has one objective, and that is to force man to a moment of decision. God's desire is that every person bow before Him in humble repentance and worship, giving Him the glory that is due to Him. Of course, we know not all will do that. And so God has given man every conceivable revelation of Himself and left those who refuse to get right with God without any excuse for their continual state of sin. We live in a day when anything that goes wrong, we blame someone or somebody else. We have had in our nation in the last week a horrible event take place in the shooting of students down in Florida. This may come as a surprise to you, but in the last 10 years, there have been less than 100 students killed in our public schools. Nearly half of those that were killed were suicides, and a shot was never fired at another student. By the same token, did you know in the last 10 years, well over 100 students were killed on their way to school riding their bikes or walking? And so I wonder why it's the NRA's fault, the National Writers Association. I wonder why it's somebody else's fault that all of these things take place. we fail to recognize and understand that whatever takes place in our world, we need to take the responsibility. I've heard people, especially in the political arena, say, I take responsibility, and at the same time try to make excuse for their sin. If you're taking responsibility, that means you are taking the judgment that God has given to you and doing so with recognition that it is well deserved. It's interesting. We have rejected creation for evolution and wonder why that we're acting like a pack of animals in mating season. We have elevated man above God, becoming our own God. But my question is, how's that working out? We replace the most wonderful of all doctrine and truth, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, with parades of mythical animals and bunnies that lay eggs. Go hunting with me sometime. I'll show you rabbit eggs, and you can eat all of them that you want to. We have replaced the resurrection of Christ with those kinds of things. We have replaced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ with a man called Old Nick. Get your dictionary out and look up Old Nick, and you're going to find something very interesting. It's another name for Satan. Bible didn't say it. I didn't say it. Find it in Webster's. Interesting statement, is it not? And then we make the same mistake as Eve did, and we blame everything upon somebody else. But God says we are without excuse. We stand before God as a guilty people. The prophet Daniel was in exile in the land of Babylon. There in the land of Babylon, three times a day, we find that he would open his window and pray unto God. We find recorded one of those prayers. Perhaps it was said many times to God, but it was a prayer of repentance. Daniel was a godly man, and yet he included himself in the entire group of Jewish people who had turned their back upon God. And we tend to so often blame everything else, but we need to find that we are the guilty party. The Lord Jesus Christ is on display, and we can accept that or we can suppress it. I find today that so often we ought to just stop and think about some things. Think about the seed that becomes a mighty tree. That little tiny seed that grows and grows and develops. And we say that evolved. No, the hand of the Creator brought that about. Think of the birds that are able to navigate by the stars. Interesting. Scientists have raised them in windowless rooms and shown to them an artificial sky within that room. And yet when they are turned loosed, they can go in the right direction. We have a mighty God. Just think about that our giant telescopes can now view objects that are over 4 billion light years away. See, what is a light year? It's the distance light can travel in 1 year's period. One light year, it is amazing. For if we would divide all the figures, we come right down to 1 second, light can travel 186,000 miles. Do you realize that is 7.5 times around the equator of our world? And yet we find that the universe is so marvelously vast. We find that's a distance of 25 million septillion miles, if that means anything to you. Think that most scientists now believe that this mass universe came to existence in time. But do you know that major scientists today are coming to the conclusion that evolution is out of vogue? They're now beginning to see, as they look at all of these things, I hesitate to use the term higher intelligence. God is the all-wise one, and He's made it all. Think about it right now in our world. There are over 1,800 storms taking place, all at the very same time. I hear people say, boy, we're having weather outside. Duh, yes. It's there 24/7, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. And parts of that time are in storms, 1,800 of them every moment of existence. The energy needed to create, I don't know how they figure these things out, and to sustain those storms amount to an incredible figure of a 1,300,000,000 horsepower. Amazing, the energy that is given off. Think that there are over 10 million species of insects in the world. Some of you ladies, you think spiders are bad. You ought to see a few of the other things that are creeping around this world. Think about the fact that the earth is 25,000 miles in circumference. It weighs 6,588,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688,688, It spins at 1,000 miles an hour with absolute precision, and goes through space around the sun at the speed of 1,000 miles a minute. Our yearly orbit around the sun will be 580 billion miles long. Put that many miles on your car and see if it's still working. But our God has done this. Think about what He has done when He can take the head of a comet that is somewhere between 10,000 and 1 million miles long and can travel at a speed of 550 miles per second. We see it as but a dot in the sky traveling. Think of the sun's energy that is radiated and that can be converted into horsepower, and it would put forth then 500 million, million, billion horsepower. That's five with a whole lot of zeros. Each second, it consumes about 4 million tons of matter. I don't know how they figure these things out. But when we stop and consider science, one thing we ought to understand is this. That is the glory of God showing himself real unto us, so that we are without excuse. And then we imagine that all that just happened, no way. God did all these things to prove to us that He is real and that He possesses great power. No wonder He says in His word, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." We stand before a righteous God, a powerful God. We stand before a God that is holy. Once in the Old Testament, once in the New, we find the seraphim in picture as they are singing unto God. And their song is very simple, "Holy, holy, holy." Of all the attributes of God that we can look at and understand from the Word of God, that is the one that is projected the most. And while we begin to see the holiness of God, then comes into view our own sin. You see, we tend to compare ourselves with each other. We tend to look at another's actions and make it comparable to our own. And we like to think that we're doing better than the other guy. But put ourselves over against God and get a good view, and we are as nothing. We have no excuse. There's no way we can stand before a holy God and try to justify whatever it is that we've done. We have no excuse. We cannot say to God, "I never heard." God says, "Oh yes, you did. I gave you a book that's called a picture book, and it was all around you. And you could see my glory." He said, "Furthermore, I gave to you a book that we call the Bible. but she refused its pages. Oh, we can make our excuses, but God says we're without excuse. It has no value. It has no quality whatsoever. Because when we compare ourselves to God, we are as nothing. But here's the beautiful news. God in all that power, God in all that ability, somehow can take my sins and cast them behind his back. A little girl in Sunday school heard that from her teacher, and she says, well, what happens if God turns around? And the teacher wisely said, when God turns around, his back goes with him. Our sins are cast away. How does that take place? Believe in him. Believe in him. You know what every young person is desiring today? They want a friend. They want a friend. That's why Facebook is so popular. They want a friend. That's why Twitter is so popular. They want a friend. I wish they could see those are not the reality that they really can be. I'm not against them, but I will say sometimes we try to substitute for what is very genuine and real. What do they really want? Somebody who believes in them. You want to make a friend with a young person and make a difference in their life? Believe in them. I was very shy, very backward. I was afraid of my own shadow. But I had a mother, bless her heart. She never went past the eighth grade in education. She thought she was dumb because she never had the education. But she had tremendous wisdom as she raised me as a child and made me to believe that she thought I could do anything. Wow. God wants us to believe him. David was a friend of God. What's that mean? He believed God. It's not what we do. It's who we believe. You say, what am I supposed to believe? Well, it's not what, it's who. And it's what he did for you. It's who he is. As he came to die for us. I find this story incredible. I tell it over and over. But I deserve to be separated from God for eternity. Somehow Jesus did that for me on the cross of Calvary. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was taken upon him the eternal separation from God of every one of us. On him, the Bible says, was laid our iniquities. And he died in my place. But death could not hold him. The grave was unsuccessful. The rock that took two or three men to even roll it from the outside was pushed out of the way by a living Savior. Who, by the way, believes in you. Because he can give you the power and the strength to do whatever it needs to be done. It's amazing. Believe him. Amen? Look at all he's got out there. Don't be afraid of science. Don't be afraid of discoveries. Nothing's going to change the Word of God. They will only add to it. And it's for us to behold the marvelous wonder of God and then to think, He loves me. We can look at all of that and that little dot down there, which is us. If we were out on the nearest star looking back, we couldn't see us. And yet God loves us. Wow. Do you know the Savior didn't come for the angels? The Savior didn't come for the animals. The Savior came for us to live and to die for us. Great, great, wonderful. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father, we find Your being marvelous. Your creation suspendous. Lord, we find Your love to be incredible. Beyond our wildest hopes or imaginations, as You reach down wanting to save our hell-deserving soul. And yet, oh God, we so often turn our backs, turn our eyes away from the very truth that sets before us. But You declare to us very vividly in this chapter, we are without excuse. There's nothing that will get us out of the predicament that we're in, saving You yourself. God, work in hearts this morning. Glorify Yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.